Let me read to you a passage of Scripture, just one verse, and then I'll explain to you what we're going to study today. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray today that your word would become rich to us, that we would be able to concentrate on the things that the verses that we're going to be looking at, the things being said today, the challenge of life. May we get focused on eternal glory and as a result of being here today, be built up in the faith, but ready to be used as your servants in all the situations of life. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. When Brandon was teaching through this passage, he got to verse 10. He actually ended a study on verse 10, and then the next couple of weeks went into verse 11 and following, always reviewing back. But before he got to verse 11, I asked him a question after he preached, and I asked, do you believe there's degrees of glory because of what it said there, obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory? It's the way that I view the verse, and there's been a man at our church before that when I shared the things I'm going to be sharing with you today, he, no, that can't be. So Brandon, we just discussed it. There was no yes, no. When I had this opportunity to speak, I asked him if he mind if I take that, we're going to take this passage but go away from here to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. And before I did that, I wanted to make sure I'm not contradicting anything that he said. It just really is an answer to the question I had asked him. And he said, no, go for it. So I'm going for it. But I'd like to propose to you this question, ask it a little different way than I asked Brandon. And that is, in the resurrection, will there be degrees of glory? And when I look at this passage of Scripture, especially looking at verse 10, when it says, "Therefore I endure all things." Now, what is Paul enduring? Well, if you just look back in verse 9, "wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, but the word of God is not bound." Paul in his ministry, he suffered. He suffered at the hands of religious men, at the hands of political men. So as he went out and preached and suffered for it, he said, "I therefore endure all things for the elect's sake." The elect's sake are the believers, members of the body of Christ, believers in this dispensation of grace, saved people. But Paul endures all that suffering for the elect's sake. Why? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. They already have salvation, but he's suffering these things that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with something added to the salvation, eternal glory. And when I look at this, that's where my thoughts are, is there's something in the resurrection that's referred to as eternal glory. Are there degrees of glory? And that takes us to a study of the judgment seat of Christ. When you look at verse 11, and as Brandon taught it, as soon as, you know, when you get to verse 11, it is a faithful saying, "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." Well, that's the salvation that Paul talked about in the previous verse. If you be dead with him, that is the understanding that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he died on the cross as our substitute. He took our place, paying for our sins. And when you trust what Jesus Christ did, that he died on the cross for your sins, God reckons you dead with Christ and alive with Christ. That you've been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection. The payment of your sin has been made. And so when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are dead with him. And as a result of that, you will live. You'll have eternal life. So that's the salvation of the believer. Then it goes on to say in verse 12, "If we suffer, we shall all reign with him." Now, I believe that's the eternal glory. And then there's also the negative, because it says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." It says, "If we deny him, he will deny us." And that is a position of reigning with him, a position of reign. But what if we are totally unfaithful to God? We've trusted the Lord as our Savior, never lived for him, never done anything for him. It says, "If we believe not, Yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He goes back up to the guarantee in verse 11 that if you're dead with him, you will live. And not based on your faithfulness, based on his faithfulness, that he made you part of the body of Christ, and even if you believe not, now whether that's in your actions or if that's even in your denial of knowing him, if you believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You have eternal life. So with that thought in mind, we're going to do a study of the judgment seat of Christ. And before we do that, I guess what I want to do is, taking that into consideration, we make a statement quite often: if the creek don't rise and the Lord don't come, next week we're going to have prayer and pie, praise and pie. you plan ahead for the future if, you know, the creek don't rise, meaning you're not flooded and the disaster takes place, or the Lord doesn't come. If the Lord doesn't come, we're going to continue on. I'd like to turn that around on you and say, if the Lord does come, what will you be doing next week? And what the Bible says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account of ourselves at that judgment seat of Christ before the Lord. Now, we're going to look at the verse, so I'm not having you turn there right now. But if the Lord does come next week at this time, we'll be being called before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our service to God. Now, that's only the believer. We're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. It's a gift of God, not of works, the Bible says. So you're not saved by your works, you're saved by faith in what his work accomplished. He paid for your sins, and that's the satisfying payment for sin. But then, after you get saved, now you have an opportunity to serve him. And there's rewards for serving him, and those rewards are going to be given out at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, going back to the question, are there degrees of glory in the resurrection? I first want to go over, I did it so we don't have to turn to the verses, because glory to me is always a strange word in the Bible, because it's used so many different ways. And this is just some thoughts about it, or just some observations. First of all, when we talk about the glory of God, now we're dealing with the character of God when we talk about the glory of God. And when you talk about the glory of God, you're talking about his character in the sense of his holiness, of his righteousness, of his justice. That's his judgment is going to be part of the holiness of God, and the glory of God. But when we talk about glory in other ways, glory in your Bible can be an expression of brightness. When the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the brightness of his glory, the glory of God. And it's actually speaking about brightness. The Bible will talk, and we'll see the verse in a little bit, about the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. It refers to glory as light, and that's a lot of times in Scripture, it just appears that way. I remind you of a verse of Scripture, because we're talking about, is there degrees of glory in resurrection? This verse doesn't prove anything, it just makes you stop and think. The Apostle Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, and God revealed himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed himself to the Apostle Paul, made him Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, gave him the revelation of the cross work of Christ, the accomplishments of the cross, and to go out and preach the gospel of Christ, that when he appeared to Paul at that time, Paul was called Saul of Tarsus. He was trying to stamp out the name of Jesus. He didn't want the Jews to believe in Jesus. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed himself to Paul and called him to be an apostle. When the Lord revealed himself to Paul, Paul explains, and he says, at midday, all of a sudden there was this light that shineth brighter than the sun all around me. That's how Paul describes the glory of God that appeared unto him, a light that shineth brighter than the sun. Well, so there is degrees of glory, isn't there? Sun has a glory, but when God's glory shines, the sun is just, that's nothing compared to the glory of God. And so there's a degree of glory just in that expression itself. But anyhow, sometimes glory can be bragging rights. Paul says, seeing that many glory in the flesh, I will glory also. And he goes on to say, it's not expedient for me to glory. And so he'll glory in his sufferings. He'll glory in his, what's the phrase, words aren't coming, in his infirmities. So that glorying can be bragging rights. Glory can be an abundance of power. When the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, the Bible says he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Glory of the Father. We're talking about the power of God to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. So it refers to power. Actually, in the second coming of the coming of Christ, yeah, it's his second coming, it says the world's going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of his power. So glory can sometimes just be an expression describing the power of God. Sometimes it speaks of greatness and riches. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 15 so you can see all believers who have trusted, well, that's what a believer is, someone who trusted in the cross work of Christ. We're waiting a resurrection, and everybody who trusted in Jesus Christ, even though they might die waiting for resurrection, when they're raised, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 43, speaking about our bodies, it is sown, like put in the ground like seed. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. All believers are going to be raised in glory. And so that makes it really clear there that when we talk about glory, sometimes we're talking about the greatness, the riches of God's glory. But you know, in the same passage, it is interesting that the Apostle Paul, in talking about resurrection, talks about different kinds of bodies that we have in this world. And then, because we're called to a heavenly calling, he says in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. The glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. Celestial is heavenly bodies. But when he talks about heavenly bodies and their glory, he says in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. Which one shines the brightest? and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, is raised in corruption, is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. So he doesn't really say everybody is going to be raised with different glory, but it is interesting when he starts talking about the stars out there, he just mentions the stars differ in glory. And we're going to be raised with a glorious... And so my question actually, it doesn't answer the question, it just kind of proposes the thought that there are going to be degrees of glory when we're raised in glory. But all believers will be raised in glory. So that talks about that glorious power. It's described in Philippians this way, who shall change our vile bodies that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So we're going to have a glorified, resurrected body in resurrection. Many times glory is talked about as honor, dignity, praise, worship. When we glorify God, we're actually worshiping God. We're attributing to God what he deserves, the worship, the honor, the praise. And so we're warned in Scripture about, according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you're going to glory, it's in God, and glory in the Lord, in the work of Jesus Christ. But glory can also be a reference to heaven. It talks about in Colossians how we're going to be, when he shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. It talks about, as members of the body of Christ, that the Lord is believed on in the world, but we as the body of Christ are received up into glory. So glory can just be heaven itself. So glory is used different ways. Now we're not talking about God's glory here, and I shared all that just so that you realize glory can be used in different ways, and we're talking about us in resurrection being raised with eternal glory. So to do that, come over with me. Let's look at these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 10, now again, we're dealing with believers here, those who have trusted the Lord. Paul said he suffers these things that they might receive the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, according to the grace which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I'm going to stop right there for a second. When Jesus Christ revealed himself to the Apostle Paul, he revealed his grace to the Apostle Paul. Grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. In Paul's case, Paul's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were bowing down, worshiping idols, whether it be stone or silver or gold. We are worshiping idols. We're worshiping the works of our hands. We invented God out of our own imagination. And God sends the Apostle Paul to us to tell us that he loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And that the true God would give us eternal life. The true and living God would give us eternal life as a free gift. And we live in this dispensation of grace where this whole time period of the dispensation of grace, God's been holding off his judgment because he wants people to be saved. And they can all be saved through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the grace that Paul's talking about was given to him. According to the grace which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Now the master builder is not the guy with the plans. God's the one with the plans. But he gave the plans to the Apostle Paul of what God is accomplishing in this age of grace, starting with salvation. Brandon said it when he was going through the passage in 2 Timothy, that salvation is not the end for us as believers. It's the beginning. It's the call to service. And once you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, now there's a purpose that God has for us. And so Paul is a wise master builder. Not only does he have the plan of salvation, but he's got God's whole purpose for us, his calling for us. So he says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So if God gave the plans for the dispensation of grace to the Apostle Paul, Paul knows not only how we're saved, but he knows why we're saved, what we're saved unto. He knows what God's purpose for us is. And if you're going to build upon the foundation, you better be careful how you build it. You better build it according to the plans of God. And the master plans were given to the Apostle Paul, and they're found in Paul's epistles for you and me. And so Paul is warning to be careful how you build thereupon. Verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's salvation. There's no other way to be saved except for what Jesus Christ accomplished in any, Israel's foundation or our foundation in the age of grace. It's all based on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about that phrase, that he endures all things for elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, that's the foundation of Jesus Christ, with eternal glory, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. There's coming a day that every man's work, so we're not talking about salvation as a gift of God that we receive freely by God's grace. We're talking about now how we built upon that salvation. And it's really in two categories. There's six things mentioned there. Six in your Bible is the number of man. But the man can be used two different ways. Gold, silver, precious stone. That's valuable. That's riches. That's something that God was going to value. Wood, hay, stubble. That's stuff that's going to be burned. That's stuff that's not acceptable with God. Man is either going to do things that in your life, you're going to have things that are acceptable with God, but there's going to be some things that are not acceptable with God. Now, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about our service. But it says, every man's work shall be manifest. It's going to be made known what kind of work you've done. For the day shall declare it. That day we call the judgment seat of Christ. You'll see the verse in a little bit, but here he just calls it the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Well, if you put fire to gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, the only thing that's left is gold, silver, precious stone. Wood, hay, and stubble is gone pretty fast. So it says that our work is going to be tried with that fire. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If we suffer with him, we shall reign. If any man's work shall be burned, if we deny him, he will deny us. He shall suffer loss. But what if we're totally unfaithful to God? What if we believe not? Well, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The fire burns away the wood, hay, and stubble, and maybe there is no gold, silver, and precious stone, but the man's saved. Why? Because all the bad works are gone. And as we look over in chapter 4 and verse 5, I'm not going to go into that passage, but Paul says something about judgment. He says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Even if the wood, if all your life is wood, hay, and stubble, and it's burned away, you're saved, yet so by fire. And how do you receive praise of God? Because you trusted in his Son. You put your faith in God's Son, you're placed into Jesus Christ, and you're saved because of that. And you're going to have an eternal service for God in eternal glory. But when I look at that, realizing the rewards there, that there is, to me, an understanding of degrees of glory in the sense of rewards or loss of rewards. So as we look at that passage, we realize that there is this judgment seat of Christ and the rewards that we're going to receive. Come over to chapter 9, 1 Corinthians. In chapter 9, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, now, he was never given the proper credit due by the Corinthians. That's why he's warning them in chapter 3 about being careful how you build thereupon, and that he's got the master plans. Because if they don't recognize who the Apostle Paul is and the plans given to him for us in the age of grace, they're not going to build properly on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And as a result of not building properly on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it's going to be burned and they're going to suffer loss. So Paul had that problem with the Corinthians. By the time you get to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, be ye followers of me. that's how you're going to follow the Lord, by following Paul's master plans for us in the age of grace. Now, chapter 9 and verse 16, Paul says this. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now you realize the gospel, what Christ accomplished on the cross. Prior to the Apostle Paul, all that was revealed is that Christ had to suffer before he could come back and reign in glory and fulfill his promises to Israel. But why Christ suffered, what he accomplished in his suffering, was never understood. When the Lord would tell his apostles that he's going to Jerusalem and die, they say, oh, far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you. Even after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they know he rose from the dead, but they don't understand how did that fit in the picture of God's purpose. They don't understand it. It's Paul that understood the preaching of what was accomplished in the cross. I say that to you because think of that verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. If God revealed to him the full, complete accomplishments of the cross, how that saves sinners, and Paul didn't preach it? Whoa. Boy, would he be in trouble, wouldn't he? but he did preach it. So verse 17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But he says, but against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So I have to preach it. Woe unto me if I don't preach it. If I do it willingly, there's a reward. If I don't do it willingly, I still have to do it because it was committed unto me. He's going to die with God's plan of salvation in mind and never tell anybody? No, he's got to do it. It was committed to him. But there's a reward if he does it willfully. And so it goes on to say in verse 18, what is it therefore then? Verily, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So the Apostle Paul realizes that as he goes out and preaches, and he does this willingly, and he suffers for it, that there is a reward for doing that. Now, because of that, when you get to verses 19 through 23, he talks about, even though he's free from all men, he's made himself a servant unto all. He's going to serve all of mankind because his message is that Jesus Christ died for all men. So he made himself a servant for all. And when you get down to verse 23, he did it all for the gospel's sake. He did it, as the end of verse 22 says, he became all things to all men that by all means he might save some. So he went out and ministered to people so they could get saved. But I want to pick up in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. This I do for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is admonishing the believer now to live his life as if he is in a race, serving the Lord. There's a real need in this world to know the Lord. The Lord is coming back, and those who are lost are going to be judged and damned for eternity in a lake of fire. So Paul says, so run that run in a race, they that run in a race run all, but run, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Obtain what? The prize. Not salvation, but the prize. And everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He works out. He keeps under his he keeps in control of his body. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. People who run the physical race, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we an incorruptible, eternal crown. We run that we might receive a crown, but an eternal crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he says, run a race that you might obtain, and what you're trying to obtain is an incorruptible crown, an eternal crown, which I relate to eternal glory. But if you don't keep control of your life, of your body, how you live your life, then you could be a castaway. Meaning, if you're talking about in a race, the castaway is someone disqualified for the prize. You don't get the crown, you get disqualified from the race because you didn't run lawfully. You didn't run the race properly. You either cheated, cut the course in half, or whatever you did in the race, and you're disqualified from receiving the prize. That's why Paul says some people are going to suffer loss. Salvation is free. It's not a race. But here you're either going to obtain an incorruptible crown or you're going to be disqualified from the crown. And that's the suffering of loss. But you see how he's describing that crown. You know, it's interesting that when the Apostle Paul talks about rewards, he talks about rewards 9 times in his epistles. 4 of those 9 times are found in Corinthians. Now, if you know anything in your Bible, the Corinthians were people who were living worldly. They trusted, they're saved, they believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they're living for themselves. They're living in the flesh. They're not living for the Lord. And interesting that in those epistles written to them, Paul reminds them that there are rewards and has to encourage them, so run that ye may obtain, because they're not running the race. They're living in the world, and Paul's calling them to fulfill the purpose of God's salvation to them, a purpose of service, and that they might receive that, what I would think, is eternal glory. Come over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, Paul starts out talking in verse 1 that he has a ministry, and because he has a ministry, he doesn't faint. In verse 2, he announces the hidden things of dishonesty. He doesn't handle the word of God deceitfully. He's being plain, open, truthful in his ministry. He says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, when you talk about running a race, and you're talking about living for the Lord, And we know it's God's will for all men to be saved, and Paul does everything he can so that people would get saved. He endures all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. But first, there is that salvation. And working against God's salvation is the god of this world, Satan. And he's blinded the minds of the people of this world. It says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan doesn't want people saved. And they're blinded by thinking about temporal things, about worldly things, about their own good, about their own advantage, by their own leisure. But they're, you know, everyone, I have my life. Oh, do you? You're just following what the Bible says is the course of Satan. What you think you're doing, Satan is just leading you down the primrose path to hell. And Satan has blinded the minds of the people of this world, lest that light of the glorious gospel, the truth that they could be saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, should shine unto them. Well, how would that truth shine unto them? Well, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. See, the truth of the gospel has shined in our hearts. It started in our hearts by first Paul preaching the gospel, and those who responded by faith, believing the gospel, that light now shines in your heart because you're a believer. But why did it shine in your heart? Is it so that you could just cover it up, live the life any way you want until you die? Well, it says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has shined that truth into your life through preaching so that you would shine that light out to someone else. Because the world is blinded by Satan. And they're in the darkness. But God shined in our hearts to give that knowledge out to others. What I'm trying to say to you is, when we think about standing at the judgment seat of Christ, evangelism is something going to be high on the list with God. What did you do to get the gospel out? Did you just shine as a light so everyone said, oh, he's a wonderful guy. Oh, he's wonderful. Or did you give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Did you say, it's not because I'm so wonderful, it's because of what Jesus Christ did for me. He saved my soul. He gave me the gift of eternal life. That giving that information out is one of the reasons God saved you. And when you give that out, I'll tell you what, I'll just read the verse to you. Interesting, we're studying Daniel, and we're in Daniel chapter 11 in Sunday school. Later, we're not this far, but in verse 33 it says this, they that understand among the people, now we're talking about in the nation of Israel, the believing remnant in Israel, when the Antichrist comes in and is deceiving everybody, it says, they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword, by flame, by captivity, by spoil, many days. So the believer in the nation of Israel are trying to instruct the unbeliever in Israel. As a result, they're going to be martyred and killed for preaching the gospel. That's like Paul saying, I suffer these things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation with eternal glory. These people are going to receive an eternal glory for the service they did, martyred for the cause of Christ. Because when you get to Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it says this, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Oh, wow. You know, an incorruptible crown is a crown that goes on forever, isn't it? Eternal glory. Interesting that in Israel's program, those who share that gospel out, they're going to shine as the lights forever and ever. That means there are some who didn't shine the lights, and they're not going to shine as the stars forever and ever. That's why I look at that and I say, you know, there's a degree of glory in the resurrection of the nation of Israel in God's purpose for them. And Paul's saying the same thing for you and me here. In fact, if you 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul then talks about, look at verse 7. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That is, we got God's light, the glorious gospel of Christ, shining in our hearts, and we have it in earthen vessels, clay pots. We're talking about our bodies. That the excellency of the knowledge may be of God and not of us. He goes on to say in verse 10, always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Now that's Paul's testimony. So he goes on to say in verse 8, we're troubled on every side. Paul endures all these things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And Paul says that he's suffering these things. But why is he willing to suffer all these things in life? That he's in trouble, and you can see how much he suffered. Well, verse 17 says this. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When Paul says that he goes through all, endures all these things, he says, he calls it a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. If something is working for you, it's working for your good. And the payoff is coming later. When he says it worketh for us, it works a far more exceeding. Meaning, you know, a lot of times you take money and you invest it in something and that money works for you and hopefully you get a big return or some kind of return instead of a loss. But Paul's now talking about his service here and that the suffering for his service is going to be rewarded. There's going to be a return on that. The return on that is going to be far more exceeding. The little bit that you paid out, the suffering of this world, is going to be rewarded far more exceeding. Did I say something wrong?
No, I was going to say Romans 8:18.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. There's a lot of verses we can go to. Yeah, the sufferings of this world aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That substantiates what I'm saying. But when I'm looking at this verse, it says, for our light affliction worketh for us, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding, but it's not just outweighs the suffering, but it's called eternal. So the suffering, it lasts how long? A moment, the verse says, because this life is just a short vapor. But it works for us a far more eternal, and then it's a weight. Well, you know, in weight, especially when you talk about money, in Bible days, the way they did something is you want to buy something, they had a scale, and it cost X amount of silver, and so the X amount is over here, and then, well, it's where you're facing, and then you put your money there to make sure it balances out. But this isn't going to balance out. The little bit of suffering you do, you're going to get a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Your reward is going to outweigh the suffering. And it's called an eternal weight, and it's going to be paid out how? Of glory. Eternal weight of glory. And I'm thinking, that matches the obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That I look at that and I realize, hey, there are degrees of glory as I look at that. And Paul was willing to do that. He's willing to suffer all the things that are mentioned there in chapter 4, knowing that there's going to be a resurrection, and that's when it's going to get paid off. So when you come to chapter 5, it says in verse 1, for we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands eternal in the heavens. And he goes on to talk about that he's willing to be absent from the body, to die and be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. And that would be, that if he would die giving out the gospel, he'd be absent from the body and he'd be present with the Lord. And he's willing, he'll preach the gospel even if they kill him. Why? Well, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5, 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now we're already accepted in the beloved. God the Father has accepted us. But the next event is the judgment seat of Christ. For, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. What'd you do with this in this body that you're living in right now? According that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Paul, when he gets to that judgment seat of Christ, he wants his work, the things he done in this body, to be accepted of God. Think of Romans 12, 1 and 2, which every person after you're saved needs to come to grips with that verse. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, if you don't present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, you're not going to be accepted at the judgment seat of Christ for the things that you've done. The work you did will not be accepted, because that verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good, there's a reward, or bad, suffer loss. By the way, bad's not sin. You know, did you ever take a test at school and you did bad? That's not sin. It just means you flunked. You didn't get a good grade. Well, at the judgment seat of Christ, the things done in your body, gold, silver, precious stone, going to be rewarded. Wood, hay, stubble is going to be burned. You're going to suffer loss. They were bad. They were not acceptable with God. But there is the reward there, and the gold, silver, precious stone, that has, each one of those have a different degree of glory, do they not? And that's my whole point here. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul, I need to show you this. Come over to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll wrap it up with Colossians. Philippians chapter 3. In verses 7 through 9, Paul's talking about he's counted everything but loss, all his religious activity, that he might win Christ. There's salvation. That you give up your religion and all your sacrimonious works that you think are going to save you, and trust what Jesus Christ did for you, you win Christ. You lose all the religion, but you win Christ. You get saved. But then in verse 10, he starts talking about his goal after he's saved. Philippians 3:10, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, what does he want to attain in the resurrection? Not as though I had already attained, he hadn't got it yet, neither were already perfect, he'll be that in resurrection, but I follow after, if by any means, that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ, that I might get a hold of why God got a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Apprehended what? But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's goal in life, to obtain the prize at resurrection. And what he does, it's like a race, but you know, verse 14 is like a football game. Everyone watching football these days. I press toward the mark for the prize. A guy running with the football is pressing, pushing his way through the crowd to reach over the goal line to get the prize, to get the goal. And Paul wants to attain unto the resurrection. He wants to attain a prize at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul lives his life with those thoughts, that truth in mind, and he lives forgetting the things that are behind, pressing toward those things that are before. That's the judgment seat of Christ coming, that he might receive that prize. We're all going to stand at that judgment seat of Christ. I want to close with Colossians chapter 3. Now we've studied already, so I don't even have to do it, that in God's purpose for us in the body of Christ, it's taught in Ephesians 1, Colossians chapter 1, is that God's purpose for us is heavenly places where there's thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, and every name that is named. Those are different degrees of reigning. If we suffer, we shall reign. Do we all reign the same place? No. There's degrees of reigning. There's degrees of eternal glory, because the reigning you're going to have is going to be forever. It's incorruptible. So, but I the reason I close with Colossians is sometimes we make it sound like, oh, you got to be a preacher or something and stand in a pulpit or be an evangelist or a missionary in order to receive the prize. Look at verse 22 of Colossians chapter 3. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh. Now that's, in our modern day, that's you going to work every day and serving the person that you'd agreed to work for a paycheck. That you're to obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, not just when they're looking at you, but with singleness of heart, with a purpose, fearing the Lord, as if you're doing this for the Lord, for His glory. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You're not really serving your work. You're serving the Lord. And you're doing it as a testimony of God's salvation in you. You're doing it for Christ's sake. And hopefully you're not just doing it with just action. You speak and say why you do the things that you do because of Christ. But either way, it says verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons with God. You serve as you're serving the Lord, and there's a reward. And if you've done wrong, you've worked for eye service as a men pleaser, get away with doing the least you can do, then you're going to receive for the wrong that you've done. There's a loss of reward for not serving properly. How you live your life, whether it's at work, whether it's just association with people, what you speak about, all the things, whatsoever you do in word and deed, you do it all to the glory of God, there's going to be a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. If you live for yourself, that's a suffer loss. There is no reward for you. Yet so, saved by fire, because he abideth faithful. He won't deny himself. If you're dead with him, you will live with him. You'll have the gift of eternal life. This life, what you do in this life, counts for all of eternity. So what you do in this moment of time has an eternal reward ahead if it's done in service for the Lord, built upon the right foundation of God's grace. That's an important factor. Whether that's what Paul means in 2 Timothy 2:10 or not, that's how I look at that verse when he says, with eternal glory. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for an opportunity to think about what lies ahead for each one of us. The more often we talk about the coming of your Son's coming and the rapture taking place and the world entering into the final stages of your judgment, if the rapture does take place, in a very short time we'll be standing at that judgment seat of Christ. So we have this opportunity, this moment of time, to serve you. And I pray that each one of us will take that calling for service to heart, and that whatsoever we do in word and deed, we do it all for your glory, knowing that there's a reward of the inheritance. But we do it, Father, motivated by your grace, because you're worthy of our service. And we're not blinded by the God of this world. We have a purpose in life. Thank you for these truths. May they guide our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.